Verse 1, Colossians 3. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above and not on the things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passions, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God has come upon the sons of disobedience, in which you also once walked when you lived in them. But now you must also put off all things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of the mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. And we praise you for that, Lord, that you are all, and you are in all. You are everything that we need. There's nothing that this life gives us, Lord, that we need. Everything is found in you. Forgive us, God, for, as we saw a few weeks ago, chasing shadows, chasing those things that are empty, even in religion, chasing the things that will never satisfy. But it's the person of Jesus. It's the work of the cross. We come and we bow before this morning. It's the God of gods, Lord of lords, creator of all, the one who is and was and will be, where there is no beginning, no ending. Our God who is a consuming fire and a God of all grace, our God who loves us so much, he sent his only begotten Son to be a propitiation for our sins. We just lay, Lord, our hearts before you now, our minds, soften them, teach them, instruct us, direct us, and make us, Lord, into the individuals that you want us to be as we leave one year and go into another. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The story is told of Han Lee Page, who was a pioneer in aviation many, many, many years ago. He was testing out one of his airplanes, and he was in a very remote area. And when he took off, he noticed a sound that was behind the cockpit. And it was this gnawing sound. He recognized that it must have been a rat, some kind of a rodent that got in to the plane when he was landed there. His heart started pounding, realizing the fragile material, the wires, the mechanical things that this rat no doubt would gnaw on and ultimately possibly bring down the plane itself or enable it where he was, this area he was in. He knew that there was no way that there was skilled or there was the materials that were needed to repair the plane. And so he thought, and he remembered that that rats cannot live at high elevations. And so what he did in those days, they didn't fly as high as we do today and have all the pressurized cabins. So he pulled back on that stick and took that plane as high as he could get it. And he got to a point, he says, where it was hard for him to breathe. He listened very intently, and he noticed that the gnawing sound was gone. With some relief, he began to drop the plane in elevation, and he flew to his destination. And no doubt when he got there, he did some investigation. He found a dead rat there behind the cockpit. Everything was fine, and he survived. His plane survived, and everything went well. And you know, that really reminds me of what Paul is saying here, because like that rat, things get in our lives, those that begin to gnaw at us, a thing called sin. Sin begins to to gnaw at us. And unless we do what Paul says to do here, set your mind on the things above. We some of us just need to go to a higher elevation. As we move into a new year, we need to say, Lord, take me to greater heights. Take me to a higher place, because what's needed in my life is death, so that I might experience life. Titled the message this morning, Finding Life Through Death. See, that's what Paul here is referring to. And you'll note there in verse 3, he says, For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And I love this. When Christ, who is our life, appears. Is Jesus Christ your life? Well, the only way Jesus is my life, that I could say with Paul, when Christ, who is my life, appears, I will appear with him in glory. Jesus Christ is our all in all. The only way to experience the life of God. Last time we were in Colossians, I kind of, brushed over this because we were kind of running out of time, which is something normal here for you guys. But this idea of death, you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's something I want us to enter the new year with. This idea of a need, focus on the life of God in us. Is the life of God something that possesses you? Do you know what I mean when I say the life of God? The fullness of God in you, as Paul made so abundantly clear there in chapter 1 here of Colossians, in verse 19, in that great hymn, he says, It pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. The fullness of God dwelt in Jesus. And in chapter 2 and verse 10, he says, And you are complete in him who is the head of all principalities and powers. Or verse 9 as well, it says there in chapter 2, For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. This completeness, this fullness, this should be the passion of every believer, that I would know God, be filled with the fullness of God, that my life wouldn't be my own. You see, that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, you're going to find life through death. It's a paradox. The whole idea, the concept, Jesus said it, Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 and 25, Jesus said to his disciples, If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. I love that. This idea of losing your life so you can find life. Do you know what that means? Do you and I comprehend? Do we understand what Jesus here is trying to communicate? That you and I are to lose our life. What is Jesus speaking about? He's not talking about necessarily losing your physical life. Nor here in our Colossians text is Paul, when he says, For you died, is he speaking about a physical life? Well, no doubt that Paul is writing to a living church. And he says, you've already died. You died with Christ. Here in Colossians chapter 2, in verses 11, 12, and 13, he says, In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. He says, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And verse 13, and you, being dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. So when he says here, making this statement now in chapter 3 and verse 3, for you died. You died to what? You died to the old self. You died to the old man. In fact, as we look, he says in verse 5, he says, Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, enlisting some of those members. Verse 8, he says, But now you must also put off all things. And he lists those things, anger, wrath, malice, and he goes through that. He comes down there to verse 9. He says, do not lie to one another, since you have, look at the word, put off the old man with his deeds, and put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. This idea of the old life, the old self, the new life, the new man. Paul tells the Corinthian believers in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says there in verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are gone. Behold, all things have become new. I know that there's been times in my walk with God that I've looked at that verse and I've said, well, all things aren't new. There's still some old. In fact, there's a lot of old. There's that sin nature. It's still knocking on my door each day. Sometimes I'm falling into it. And you know, church, we need to realize that what Paul is saying is that God has done it. And that's what I want to look at with you this morning. God has accomplished it. He's taken it out of the way. This idea of the old self. We need to die. We need to lay down our lives. We need to lay down self. I can't think of a better message to end the year with. To go into a new year, to just say, let's lay it down, Lord. And I want to talk about some practical things with us this morning. But you know, this is Christianity. And Christianity is so different than the world. It's the opposite, actually. In fact, I always love this quote from A.W. Tozer out of his book, The Root of Righteousness. And he describes the Christian life with these words. And I quote, a real Christian is an odd number anyways. And you guys have this in your handout I gave you this morning. A real Christian is an odd number anyways. He feels superior love for one whom he has never seen. Talks familiarly every day to someone who he cannot see. Expects to go to heaven on the virtue of another. Empties himself in order to be full. Admits that he is wrong so that he can be declared right. Goes down in order to get up. Is strongest when he is weakest. Richest when he is poorest. And happiest when he feels the worst. He dies so he can live. Forsakes in order to have, gives away so he can keep, sees the invisible, hears the inaudible, knows that which passes knowledge, end quote. I love that. I mean, that sums up so much of Bible verses and sums up and it really puts into words, like, this is weird. A real Christian, he says, is an odd number anyways. I mean, it's odd for me to come up here this morning and to say, let me give you some encouragement. The greatest thing you can do today is die. I mean, that's basically what I'm saying. And if there's anything that you could leave church this morning with, it would be great for you to leave with, this year I need to die. I need to die, die, die. That's the remedy for me. That's the help for me. If I could just die, then I could live. I could live in the way God intended me to live. I could experience the life of God that's found in Christ Jesus. I think one of the most clear passages of Scripture, one that we all should have in our memory bank, is Galatians 2:20. Easy way to remember the reference, it's the big hitter. It's not 110 power source, it's 220. It's the power of power. Galatians 2:20, it says this, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh or the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I love this. Listen, this is what Paul's saying all through the New Testament. It's what he's saying in Colossians chapter 3. This is what he declares in the book of Romans, in the book of Galatians, in the book of Ephesians. He simply is saying, listen, it's no longer I who lives because I've been crucified with Christ. I died to self. I died to me. I died to the old man. Have you died to the old man? Have you seen the old man crucified with Christ? Have you seen the old life no longer your life, not even a desirable life? And the old man, who he is that depraved, that carnal, that fallen sinful nature that we all have and we all deal with. But here's what we need to know today, is that we don't have to live under the sway, under the authority, under the slavery and the power of the old man. Make no excuses. I think the first thing that we need to do as we enter in to the study this morning, as we enter into another year, is that I am determined to make no excuses for my flesh. My flesh is not something that can be rehabilitated. My flesh isn't something that you know, we can rehab. You know, we have rehab for drug and alcohol and all kinds of things. We have rehab, and rehab is worthless unless in the midst of the rehab, the center of the message for those that are addicted to whatever it is and struggling is Jesus. Listen, you can try to rehab the flesh, but you'll find out the flesh has habits and it returns. The statistics, and I don't know them offhand, but the statistics of those that have come out of drugs and alcohol without Christ are staggering how quickly they return. Within a year's time, some 80% of people return back to that lifestyle. It's very difficult. It's only when Jesus changes you. It's only when Jesus does a work in you. I love what C.S. Lewis said concerning our flesh. And he said it this way. He says, "No clever arrangement of bad eggs will make a good omelet." I like that. No clever arrangement of bad eggs will make a good omelet. Listen, there's bad eggs, and there's nothing you can do about that. They're bad. They need to be thrown away, discarded. They need to die, and you need new eggs. And that's exactly here what the Scriptures teach us, is that we're new in Christ, and we have a new man. We need to discard the old. We don't need to try to clean it up and fix it up. As you've heard it said so many times, you know, you can clean a pig and take him out of his pig pen. And you can wax him up and shine him up, and you can put a bow on his little head. But once that pig sees that mud again, it will go back and roll as quickly as it can and get as muddy as it can. And that's our flesh. Our flesh, once it sees it, it just craves it. It desires it. It knows nothing but it. You know, it's like if you took a bottle of pure water. You know, if I took this bottle here and of this nice, clean water, and I opened up the bottle and I poured just a little salt water into it, put the lid on, just a drop of salt water. It's all it needs. And then I went to take a swig on the water. I would probably spit it out because the water is now salty. How am I going to get the water that is in here? How am I going to get the water clean again? Well, to be honest, the only way I'm going to clean this water is by throwing it away and grabbing a new bottle of water. That's exactly what we need to realize. Your flesh is your flesh. And your sinful flesh, there's no way to clean it. God didn't say, "I want to clean up your flesh." He says, "We want to kill it. We want to crucify it. We want to murder it." And church, when we recognize, listen, the way I'm going to find life is through death. I've got to die. I've got to let it go. I can't try to fix this. I can't try to clean this. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. You will find life when you realize it's no longer your life. It's no longer you. It's no longer living for me. It's no longer living for what I want. It's surrendering ourselves to the Lord. And church, that's what we need so desperately. Well, I want to just kind of break up this study this morning into three main points. And they're going to be taken from mainly the book of Romans. So if you turn with me to Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 6, and we want to look at Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. And we entitled this section here, "Death to Sin Leads Us to the life of God. Death to sin leads us to the life of God. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul is speaking about here. He's talking about just the reality that the old man has been crucified. Look at, and we won't read the whole thing here, but look at verse 6 with me. And a few weeks ago, we actually touched on this verse. But he says, knowing this, that the old man was crucified with him. Speaking of Jesus Christ, my old man, my carnal nature, my sinful nature, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. It makes a statement. You've got to know this, church, that when the Bible says that you died, that when Paul says you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God, what is he referring to? He's referring to that the old man has been crucified. We already saw that in our Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. So who's the old man? I've been crucified with Christ. The old man is I. And interesting, if you go to Romans chapter 7, you don't need to, but if you were to read the Romans 7, I think it was like 32 times, you'll find the word I. In Romans 7, there's this dealing with, here's the law. The law is perfect. The law is holy. But the problem is, I'm not. I'm not holy. I'm not perfect. And here's the thing. I'm trying to figure out how to do the law through the I. Doesn't work. I can't do it. And that's what Paul is declaring in Romans chapter 7. So the flesh, the old man, it's me. It's my desires, it's my wants, it's my cravings. And we'll get into that as we get into Colossians in the weeks to come. But he simply says here, listen, you've been crucified with Christ. Note this is very important, that the body of sin might be done away with. The body of sin might be done away with. The word done away here is a word in the Greek that refers to breaking the power of something, breaking someone's authority. It's not the word that would be used for annihilation. It's not as if the old man is absolutely annihilated and he is no more. In fact, I see this so clearly in my own life. The old man is broken. The power of sin, that's what Paul's point is. This is what happened on the cross, is that the power of sin has been broken, rendered inactive, put out of business. The reality is this, and we'll see this as we read on, that there are certain things that I can do to keep the old man out of business. Keep him in the grave. Keep him from coming back. Keep him from dominating. Listen, the reality is he will always seek to dominate your life and mine. Always will seek to do that. But we've got to realize that sin's power has been broken. Listen, when you think about salvation, usually you break it up into three areas, and Romans does this. That is justification, sanctification, glorification. Those are the three areas. Justification is you being saved in the sense of declared righteous. You're born again. What happens when you're born again concerning sin? The penalty of sin is broken. Okay, the penalty of sin is gone. You no longer are judged for your sin. You are forgiven. That's what it means to be justified. What it means to be sanctified is that the power of sin that once dominated your life has been broken. So you have the penalty of sin taken away. You have the power of sin broken. And then glorification, which, by the way, Paul will deal with in Romans chapter 8. Glorification is the presence of sin will be done away with. That's what you have to look forward to in heaven. Can you imagine? There is no more sin present. You can't sin. Now, I'm looking forward to that day. But we're in this state of transition between the old life and now born again, now forgiven, now filled with the Holy Spirit, on my way to glory, looking forward to that, as Paul says there in our Colossians passage in verse 4, that you know, when Christ, who is our life, appears, we will also appear with him in glory, looking forward to that day. But that day, what does that hold? It holds no more sin. But presently, this is where we live, in that second place, in that middle place of salvation called sanctification, which means becoming more like Jesus and less like who we were, becoming what Paul says, that you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things are gone. Behold, all things are becoming new. And we're seeing that, and that's our goal each and every day, each and every year, is to be moving forward to likeness of Jesus. By the way, you've been predestined, Romans 8 tells us, to be conformed in the image of Jesus. That ought to be encouraging, do you? You discouraged? Maybe you're like, you know how many New Year's resolutions I made last year? You know how many things I wanted to do? You know how many times I said I'm never going to do that sin again? I'm never, and you're just feeling just kind of defeated? You know, and you just feel like, you know, I blew it. Listen, here's a promise. It's a promise God made. It's a promise that's based upon Him, that one day, guaranteed, you're going to be like Jesus. Isn't that encouraging? That encourages me. Hopefully that encourages you to press towards being like Jesus. That doesn't mean, well, it's all God's work. Cool. Listen to what Paul says. He says, verse 7 here, for he who has died has been freed from sin. So if I die, I find life. I'm a slave of sin. I die, I'm now free from sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion. That idea of dominion, domination, slavery, that's all in this passage. No longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died, verse 10, he died to sin once for all. I want you to hear that. He died to sin once for all. He conquered sin is what it's saying. And it only took one death, that his death. But the life that he lives to God. See, this is the life that we're to have, this new life, this what it means that Christ is my life, that it's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. It's this new life. It's a powerful life. It's to be lived to God. I pray that our church will experience the life of God this coming year in a greater depth, in a greater way than we ever have. And certainly, that's a prayer for you individually and for us corporately, that we would really experience the life of God. I fear that there are many Christians today that don't know what even the life of God looks like. What does that mean? Does that mean eternal life? Does it mean I'm going to heaven? What I'm speaking of is God in himself is the very essence of life. He is eternal life. Not just living forever, it's living. Jesus says, I've come to give you life, that life more abundantly, John 10:10. There's an abundant life. There's a fullness. There's a fulfillment. It's not found in the world. It's not found in my flesh. My flesh tells me, listen, if you do this sin, you'll feel better. Have you ever felt better after you've sinned? What does the proverb say? Sin is pleasurable for a moment, but afterwards it yields, you know, the fruit of death. It is, you know, for that moment. I've never met anyone that's grateful that they've sinned. Man, they're on their deathbed. I'm just so glad I lived my life in sin. Sin doesn't please. There's a pleasure waiting for us. God wants us to live a life that is filled with the pleasure of God. That's what Paul is talking about here, this pleasure that is offered to us. Look what he says in verse 11. Likewise, you also... Okay, since Jesus did this, here's the application. Reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Reckon the old man to be dead. The word reckon, you think that, you know, that he's from some other state in the union. You know, I reckon it to be so now. Okay, he's not. He's not from Texas. The word reckon means to calculate up and to come to the answer. It's an accounting term. you know, we rectify our books. That's the idea here. So calculate up what Jesus did on the cross. Do your theological math. And you look at it, and that's what we've seen in Colossians 1 and 2. I mean, we've seen what Jesus has done, what he's accomplished, and we're complete in him. All that we need is found in him. Everything that we need is in him. And so reckon it to be so. Reckon what he did at the cross, that you were crucified with Christ. The body of sin has been rendered inactive. The power of sin has been broken. And he says here, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. Do you reckon yourself to be dead? Listen, when my flesh comes crying out, when my flesh starts telling me, we got to go over here, we got to do that, we got to see that, we got to say that, we've got to experience that. What I ought to be doing is going, who are you? You're dead to me. You are absolutely dead to me. And that's the way we need to approach our flesh. We need to approach our flesh recognizing that it is completely and utterly dead. It's so important for us to see this. And to, he says, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, I want you to notice the focus, and you'll see this all the way through. The focus is on life in God, not death to sin. Death to sin is a fact that will bring us to life to God. Life with God, the life of God in us. When you and I repent of our sins, we turn our back on sin. We don't focus on sin. When I repent, let's say this is my sin right here. When I repent, I turn and I come over here to the Lord. And when I'm focused on the life of God, this is the life of God over here, my sin's behind my back. See, a lot of times I think we make a mistake of focusing so much on, I can't do that. In fact, one of the reasons I wanted to do this study before we got into the text in Colossians, you know, phrase by phrase there, was because it says, put to death the members of your body which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness. And he goes on through this list. And then he says, put off these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language. All of these things we need to address. We need to talk about these things. We need to make sure that we are fleeing from these things. But those ought not to be the focus. Whatever your struggle might be, whatever it is that you battle with, and we all battle with something. There's many of us, I'm sure, in here today that if I was to say, what is your sin? Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's a bad mouth. Maybe it's fornication. Maybe it's covetousness. Maybe it's passions, evil desires. And we could go on and on and on. But we have a sin problem in the world we live in. We have a sin problem in the church today. And we need to address those. And so I want to take time to look at that. But I want us to first see kind of a way of introduction. Listen, church, the way we're going to deal with this is we need to reckon the old man to be dead. God says the old man's dead. God says you're born again. God saved you. Do you believe it? Do you put your reliance on it? Do you trust in it? You know, they say that one of the hardest things for the guys that climb telephone poles, whether they, you know, work with electric company or cable company or whatever, one of the hardest things for them to learn when they're being trained of how to climb the pole is to put their full weight upon their belt. You see, the way they climb the pole, they put those shoes on that where they, you know, in these wooden poles, and they have these spikes and they go in, but those spikes won't hold them up. What holds them up is them fully leaning back on this leather belt they have. And the first few times these guys try to do it, they lean back, but they just don't put all their weight, because to put all your weight, I mean, that belt breaks, you're dead. You're on your head. And so what happens is they slide down the pole. Once you slide down the pole a little bit, you know, you're trying to grab on and splinters and everything, you learn quickly, full weight, full reliance. You see, you and I need to have full reliance. My old man's dead. I've got life in Christ. And until I'm ready just to go, okay, fully depending. Like the scriptures say, the Proverbs declare, lean not on your own understanding. One of the problems with dealing with the flesh is we lean on our own understanding. We think, well, I got this worked out. I got this figured out. I know my limits. I know what I can do, what I can't do. I know how far I can go with what I can do and can't do. No, you don't. What you need to know is that buddy's got to die. We need to crucify. We need to kill the flesh. We need to realize you're dead to me. The only thing I have is God. That's what I have. Full reliance upon Him. I reckon the old man to be dead, and I present myself alive to God. How many of us are presenting ourselves alive to God in Christ Jesus? Look what he says, verse 12 and 13. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Don't let it. Don't let sin. So that's something on me. I need to make sure I'm not allowing sin to reign in my mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present. So there's the two do not. Don't let sin reign. And don't present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. I think that verses 12 and 13 are key to understanding what do I do with the flesh? Well, I don't let it reign. The word reign is like reign as a king, sit on a throne. Who's on the throne of your heart? Who's on the throne of your will? Is it I or is it him? Is it Trent or is it Jesus? Who's on the throne? If I'm on the throne, sin's going to reign because I am the old man. But if God is on the throne, we say that, you know, it's kind of a, just flippantly, we say, well, God, Lord's got to be on the throne. Is he? Is he on the throne? A total surrendered life to him. A pursuit of righteousness. Notice it's a presenting. Are you presenting your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin? I want you to see that every time you and I sin, we're saying this to sin: have me, take me, use me, abuse me, do what you want with me. I'm willfully yielding myself to you. Now, what Paul is talking about in Colossians in here is the idea of the members of our body, our very physical body. My physical body is being yielded over to sinful activity. When that's happening, I'm presenting myself basically to sin. Basically, I'm presenting myself to the enemy. The word instrument here, I find it very intriguing because he says to present your members as instruments of unrighteousness, or present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members being the body, as an instrument of righteousness to God. I want you to think about this. The word instrument here, obviously it speaks of like a tool. You're an instrument, God's instrument. It's also translated in the New Testament, like in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I believe it's verse 4, where Paul says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, able to pull down strongholds. The word weapon there is the same word for instrument. To me, that provokes me to think of that like this, that I'm either a weapon in the hand of God, or I'm a weapon in the hand of the enemy. I'm a weapon in the hand of sinful activity, or I'm a weapon in the hand of righteousness. Which hand are you in today? Which hand do you live in? I mean, I don't know about you, but that just provokes me to think of, I could be a weapon, a mighty tool, a weapon in the hand of God. And that's what Paul here is saying. Now, as you think through this, what comes to mind is the idea really of obedience. And in verses 15 through 23, Paul begins to focus in a little bit more on the individual sins and how it affects us if we're saved by grace, that when we give ourselves to these kinds of sins, what does it do? And so I entitled this section there, Obedience Leads Us to a Life of Holiness. Obedience, that's the word we want to think about. Obedience, what shall we say? Verse 15, shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness. Again, this idea of presenting yourself. Who are you presenting yourself as a slave? Listen, you are someone's slave. You might not like to hear that. You might disagree with that. But you've got to realize that before you were saved, you were a slave of sin. After you are saved, you are a slave of God, ultimately equaling a slave of righteousness that leads to holiness. A lot of people don't, I don't want to come to God. I don't want to be a servant of anyone. You already are. Jesus said, you're a servant of the devil to the Pharisees. When I was in the world, my old life, I was a servant to sin. I thought it served me. No, I served it. I was a slave of it. Church, we need obedience. More than anything else, we need obedience. Reminds me of the couple that were discussing amongst each other about going to the Holy Land. They wanted to go on a trip to the Holy Land. The husband says, wouldn't it be great, honey, to stand on Mount Sinai and just shout the Ten Commandments? And the wife responds to him and says, it would be better if we stayed home and kept them. I like that. You know, a lot of times we're looking for it. Man, it would be great if we did that, had this spiritual experience, and we just need to obey. And that's the great need we have today, is simply to obey. Nate Saint, one of those five missionaries that were killed by the Alka Indians there, and you've certainly heard of Jim Elliot, and Elizabeth Elliot, his wife, wrote that incredible book, and a movie came out, and incredible men that were pioneer missionaries and a heart for these unreached savage people that ultimately took their lives. You know, when they were being stormed there on the beach, they had guns. They could have protected themselves, but they had resolved beforehand that we will not use guns to kill humans that don't know Christ, because if we die, we're going straight into glory. We kill them, they die, they're going straight to hell. And they willfully gave their lives. Nate Saint said that his life didn't change until he grasped the full idea of obedience. And he said this, obedience is not a momentary opportunity. It is a die-cast decision made beforehand. I like that. Obedience is not a momentary opportunity, meaning this. I don't make the decision to obey in the moment. Well, if that works for me to obey, I don't want to obey right now. I don't like that. He says it's a die-cast decision made beforehand. How many of us have experienced the life of God? We've only experienced it. We've only experienced that holiness in our lives by consistency. You know, it's a new year. We have New Year's resolutions. A lot of times this is when we start, you know, thinking about maybe losing some weight, going on a diet, you know, and the doctor says, man, if you just ate healthy and exercised, you know, you can get in shape. Maybe you got a physical problem. I know for me, I've just lost a lot of weight. I have back issues, and, you know, it's helped out a lot. And, you know, the doctor, I remember the first time I went to the doctor with my back issues, some 3 years ago, and he said to me, he said, you know, if you can get a true six-pack, you know, your abs, you can get a true six-pack, and he kind of laughed at me, and I laughed with him, and I'm still laughing. He says, you wouldn't have any back issues. I'm thinking, yeah, right. And I'd work real hard to get a true six-pack, and then I'd still have back issues. But anyways, that's just me. I'm sorry. Glass is always half full. You know, it's interesting to me that you know, when you start a diet and you start to do that, you know, people tell you, oh, yeah, you're going to have all this energy when you start working out. And it's just like, you know, the first few weeks, you're like, where's that person going to want to kill him? I am so tired and so hungry and I want sugar, you know, and you're just, yeah. But if you consistently do it, it will bear the fruit that it promised. That's how it is in our Christian walk. That obedience doesn't like you obey. Okay, I obeyed, Lord. Hey, where's the blessing? Where's the holiness? I'm still struggling. You got to consistently obey. You got to consistently walk. That's what Paul says. Verse 19, he says, I speak in human terms to the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of unrighteousness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Verse 19 I love, because what it does to me, again, it provokes me in the area of, and this is probably more of people that are like me or have testimonies like me, I pursued some pretty hardcore sin. And I pursued sin. I love sin. And I love to live in sin. Again, for a time. But I pursued it. I'd risk my life for certain sins, certain things that I did. I should be dead like three times again. By God's grace, I stand here today. And it's saying here that, listen, the same fervor, the same passion, the same zeal you had for your flesh to fulfill your desires, pursue righteousness like that. For those of us that radically pursued sin, let that be just a smack to our face, a wake-up call. Like, listen, if you did it for sin, what will you do for God? And that just stirs me. And there's no doubt that those that have really, really gone into the world and done crazy things, typically, when they get saved, are very zealous for the Lord. Because they've been saved from so much, and they realize where they've come from. You know, sometimes I think that we don't realize how sinful we are. We just don't realize what we once were, what we are apart from Christ. We think, you know, I'm a pretty good guy. I wasn't like you, Trent. You know, it's like a fish. Fish doesn't know it's wet because it's immersed in water. You and I sometimes don't know how much of a sinner we are because we're immersed in sin. All we know is sin. Then we come to God. When we come into this relationship, when we come into this idea of righteousness and holiness, this is what I would provoke us with, church, is to pursue holiness, to pursue the Lord, to pursue walking with God, to pursue the righteousness that is found alone in Him. Oh, there you will find the fullness of life. There you will find the life of God. You just say, I don't want carnality. I'm not going to make excuses. I'm not going to say, well, they do it. Well, who cares what they do? I mean, it's like kids, you know. Well, my brother does that, so, you know. Doesn't make it right. Well, I'm better than him. So what? The model that I have is the Lord. The face I'm to be seeking is his Shekinah glory. The holiness that I'm to possess is be holy as I am holy, says the Lord. Not be holy as your fellow brother is holy, says the Lord. Just no more excuses. Can't make them. Lord, forgive me for them. Lord, all I want is you. Again, this isn't a beating over the head from the Lord. This idea of holiness, this is a welcoming party into fullness of life. Holiness will bring you to a place where you will desire nothing else. And the holiness I speak of is not what Paul was referring to in Colossians of the false holiness, of the legalism, of the religion, of the don't touch, don't taste, don't handle. But the holiness is the person of Jesus, a true life of God, a true experiencing, but I've got to let go of the flesh. I've got to deny it. You know, I think it's so important for us to think on this as we head into the new year. Lastly and quickly, in chapter 8, we come to how. How do I do it? The Spirit will lead us to a life of power. We know we have the power. We know the power has been broken. How do I possess the power? Tap into the power. Use the power. Verse 11 of Romans chapter 8, it says this. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body. There it is again, same idea. Through the Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if we live according to the flesh, we will die. But if by the Spirit we put to death the deeds of the body, we will live. You see here, death and life. My flesh will bring death. The Spirit will bring life. Listen, the same power of the Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead dwells in me. Do I possess the tools? Do I possess the ability to overcome the world, the flesh? The answer is yes, because the Spirit of God possesses you. Paul tells us clearly how it's done in verse 13, for if you live according to flesh, you will die. But if by the power of the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body. When we get to the Colossians passage and begin to break it down phrase by phrase, I want you to remember this. It's by the Spirit that we can do that. Again, it's not bad eggs making a good omelet. It's not going to work. It's new, fresh eggs making a good omelet. And church, that's what we need. There's no clever way of rearranging our flesh to make it look pretty. It's a crucifixion. It's a denying. It's me giving up. It's me saying, no, we're not going to try to rehabilitate the flesh. We are simply going to yield ourselves wholly and completely to the Lord. We're going to say, not my will, but yours. I'm going to find life in him because I'm obeying him. And as I obey him, I'm going to see the power of the Spirit to deal with the flesh. And let me tell you, from experience, I've been walking with the Lord for some 25 years now. And I will tell you that I have dealt with flesh upon flesh upon flesh. There have been times in my relationship with the Lord, I've thought, I can't do it. I certainly can't preach. I can't be the pastor of that church anymore. Because listen, just because I stand here behind some wooden pulpit with a Bible, there is nothing that separates my flesh from yours. In fact, I probably have a big bullseye because I stand here. And so I'm attacked in a way that maybe some of you have never been attacked. And I mean, I've been seeking the Lord and God's presence. All of a sudden, these crazy, wicked, horrible thoughts come in my head. Things come, temptations come, and all this stuff. And there's been times I just thought, I can't do it, Lord. I don't have the power. And where I found myself is on knee bent with Romans 8 open, Romans 6 open. And just coming back to that thing of faith and just saying, I believe. Lord, I don't experience it right now, but I believe. And as I found, and as I persevered, and as I've obeyed, and as I continued, I found it to be true. It works. I'm here to tell you the diet works. The diet of God. The diet of holiness. The diet that your life will become a vessel, a weapon of God for righteousness. A life that can be consecrated to holiness. A life that is so full. I mean, I experienced in the world, some of you don't know my testimony, I was deep in the world. Drugs, alcohol, women, although everything you could think of, and I don't want to talk about it. It's gross. I want to just tell you that you reap what you sow. I got a lot of junk in me. And I want to tell you that I've experienced everything that this world has to offer, and there's nothing the world can offer that Jesus offered me. Listen, what Jesus has offered me, life, life more abundantly, fullness, satisfaction, riches of him and who he is, it's found in his presence. And I'm here to tell you today, it works. He works. He's worth it all. I will never, ever regret saying, no, I'm not going to watch TV. I'm not going to fill my brains with this. I'm going to get with God. I'll never regret studying the Word. I'll never regret praying for the lost. I'll never regret going out and ministering to people. I'll never regret going sharing the gospel. I never regret righteous living in the secret place of my heart, doing what is right because God is here and I want to please and honor him. There's joy there. The fruit is awesome. And the power is there. It exists and it's there for the taking. It reminds me of the story I heard about the guy that was, he cut wood. He's an old woodsman, though. I mean, he used the, you know, the handsaw. He could knock out like 4 quarts of wood a day. He goes in the hardware store, saw's getting dull. He says to the guy working there, you know, I'm looking for a new saw. He goes, man, this is the newest thing. Just came out. It's called a chainsaw. Really? Oh, yeah. I mean, you'll be doing 20 quarts a day easily. This thing's awesome. Great, I'll take it. He takes it. He goes home. Comes back a few days later. He looks exhausted. He tells the guy, he says, you know, I used to cut 4 quarts of wood a day. I can barely get through 3, and I'm just so exhausted. This thing doesn't work. He says, okay, well, let's go out back. So he takes him out back to the wood pile there behind the store and fires up the chainsaw. As soon as, you know, the chainsaw fires up, the guy's like, whoa, what's that? He's startled. The guy just, woo, like butter right through a piece of wood. The guy's like, what is this? You know, sometimes we have the power, we never turn it on. I mean, here's a guy. Can you imagine any of you that ever cut wood, split wood? You know what I'm talking about. Can you imagine any of you ever used a chainsaw? Trying to take a chainsaw and cutting wood without it on? I mean, the things are heavy. You know, of course you're exhausted. Are you exhausted? Are you exhausted this morning trying to do the right thing, trying to figure out how to do it? You need the power. The power's there. You just got to pull the cord. Just start the puppy up. Let it do the work for you. You know, I can imagine the angels looking down and seeing us like this with a chainsaw. They're like, that guy's a fool. What are you doing? And sometimes it's just a matter of humility. Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you. I need you. You're all I need. Well, you have him. And when you recognize you need him, and you recognize that he's able, and you begin to let him do that work in you, you'll experience him. You'll experience that power over sin. There's nothing sweeter for your soul than for you to walk with God. There's such joy in that place. Trials come, suffering there, but Jesus is right here. He's my friend. I know him. I love him. I honor him. I obey him. It's not self-righteousness, because you know it's not you. You're the guy with the chainsaw and, you know, trying to cut wood without starting. It's him. It's his work. That's what Paul speaks about in the book of Galatians. In Galatians, just jot it down. We don't have time to look at it, but Galatians 5, 16 through 18, he just nails it. He just basically says that the spirit and the flesh are contrary to one another. The word there means they seek to push down, suppress. It says that they're against one another. And the spirit and the flesh. Which one are you feeding? It's the old story of the two fighting dogs, the white dog and the black dog. Feed the white dog, representing holiness. It wins the fight. Starve the black dog, loses. Vice versa. Feed the black dog, starve the white dog. Which dog are you feeding? Who is it that you feed? What is it? Do I feed my flesh or do I feed my spirit? You see, that's our decision. That's where it comes to. I'm pursuing holiness. I'm pursuing God. I'm pursuing the things of God. When I do, you'll find you'll have power. And it's awesome. Nothing like it. Living near and close to the Lord and being able to say, when Christ, who is my life, appears, I will appear with him in glory. That's what I'm living for. Because I've set my mind on the things above. I've taken the plane high. The flesh has to die. I've got closer to him. The closer I get to him, the farther I get away from me. And I experience the fullness of him, his grace, his power, his holiness, his life. Church, that's ours. That's ours for the taking. Let us enter this new year with a passion for him. Father, we thank you so much this morning for the great grace that you have given. We ask that you would pour out your spirit, Lord, now upon us. Feed us, God, this year from your word. Next year, Lord, as we move into it, feed us, God. Take us, Lord. Deal with us. Bring true repentance in our hearts. We turn towards you, God. Let our focus be Jesus. Let our focus be the Father. By the power of the Spirit, let us come near. For some of us that have never experienced power over a certain sin in our lives, Lord, it's this coming year, I pray that they would experience it. I pray you'd anoint them right now, and you'd fill them, and you would just capture them away into your heart. Oh God, set us free from our bondage, from our slavery. We just bless you. We praise you. We worship you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I mean, let's stand. God bless you guys. Have an awesome rest of the year. Look forward to seeing you in the new year again. Next Sunday, we'll be sharing the vision of our church. Be here. Bring out those that aren't here. And let's go into the new year just with a passion to know him and to love him. God bless you.